And I'm going to teach on the biblical elder. And there's a handout at the back of the room if you'd like to grab one real quick. It's a fill in the blank sort of thing. If there is someone who'd be kind enough to offer me a cup of hot coffee, I sure would appreciate that. There's no blessing for a cup of hot coffee, I don't think. I think it's the water, but then I'd be being literal, wouldn't I? Nothing. Thank you. Thank you so much. all right. I think there is a blessing for the cup of hot coffee too, don't you? I think it's the intent of the heart. Is it? Okay, yeah. Well, I get a lot of theology from the fiddler on the roof, right? Enlightened, I know. Yeah, yes, sir. Thank you. Thank you. Now, see, you see, everybody who had a heart to do it, they just got blessed, I think. I think that's the point of the scriptures. Okay, we're going to look at, if you'll turn to Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. If everyone has a handout, we're going to look at the biblical elder today. First thing I want to point out about the elder that's not a fill in the blank, this one's free, is that the elder is the risen, ascended, enthroned, glorified Christ's gift to his church. So an elder is a gift to you, a gift as God's people, and we're thankful that we have a faithful men here at our congregation that God has given. And so the first thing I want to read here is Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, that tells us that the risen, ascended, glorified, enthroned Christ gave. Look at verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Thus ends the reading of God's word. First thing I want to point our attention to is the risen, ascended Christ lives, and he cares for his church, and he cares in one way by providing elders, pastors, and teachers, shepherds to oversee his flock, to feed his sheep, to feed his little lambs. And the risen, ascended, glorified Christ cares for his people. He wants them to grow up into maturity. And so in many ways, the elder is a spiritual father. And so we're going to be looking at the biblical qualifications of the elder today. But let's first pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word again, and we ask that you'd give us insight. Thank you for the risen, ascended Christ who gives to his church what we need through men to equip us, to equip the saints for the works of ministry, to help us to not be deceived, to oversee us and care for us and love us and to protect us from wolves from without and from within. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first place I'd like you to turn is Acts 20:28, and I have a fill in the blank. It seemed good to do fill in the blank. I'm kind of copying Rick on that. It seems like it's very helpful for you to follow along and take that home with you. And so this is still part of the series by way of reminder. In Acts 20:28, we read something important about the elder. Paul is leaving these new elders. Whom he has appointed at Ephesus, and he's leaving, about to go the way of death. And so he says in verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you pastors or overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. The first thing I want to say about elders is, number one, elders are men whom the Holy Spirit has made. The elders are men whom the Holy Spirit has made. If you need an outline, they're on the stand in the back if you'd like to follow along. Secondly, look at verses 29 through 31 of this Acts chapter 20. In verses 29 to 31, we read, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears." And so elders are men who are watchful and alert over the flock. If you notice this passage, elders are men who are watchful and alert. Why? Well, because there are real dangers from within as well as from without the flock. What are some of the dangers that can arise within a congregation as well as outside a congregation? Okay, yes, false teaching. Yes, false doctrine. It says in our book, A Church Order, that ruling elders have a particular care for the ministry of the word, as well as the minister and his life and doctrine. A particular interest in that, I think, is how it's worded, specifically. The Apostle Paul tells the men that after he leaves, fierce wolves will come among him, not sparing the flock. And so these men are given by the Holy Spirit. They're made by the Holy Spirit in order to be watchful and alert. Number three. From Ephesians 4, we won't spend a lot of time there, but I did read it earlier. I'd say elders are men who are gifted by Christ to equip the flock. I answered the second part for you, sorry. I was supposed to take that out. Oh well. Okay, you get a bonus point there. Elders are men who are gifted by Christ to equip the flock. Turn to 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 11. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 11. I'll note as I'm reading this that in 1 Peter, this is Peter's first letter to the congregations, and he speaks of himself as a fellow elder among other elders. It's very clear from Scripture that the biblical form of government is Presbyterian, and I'll talk more on that in our next class, Lord willing, next week. But the way that things happened in history was, even though the biblical foundation was Presbyterian, it went in history, in real time and space. The church became more Episcopal first, and then papal in nature. And I'll talk about that a little bit next week. But just notice, rooted in Scripture here, Peter says this, beginning in verse 1, "I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And so, number four on your outline, elders are men who can submit in the Lord to other elders. This is the Apostle Peter himself. This is the Apostle Peter as the voice of Holy Scripture. He is not in any way acting as the Pope of Rome during the Reformation, the early church, nor of today. He is a pastor shepherd who's learned through the school of hard knocks, of learning through disowning his own Lord. He's learned of the grace and the mercy of Christ. He's been restored to feed the lambs or feed the flock of Christ, and he appeals to other elders as a fellow elder, not as a senior one even, but as a humble one. If you notice, he says, humility is at the heart of the verse in verse 5, where he says, "You be younger, be subject to elders, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble." Well, Elders who are supposed to be examples to the flock must be, by God's grace, examples of humility. And how do you show humility concretely? Because we're all a little proud. We all struggle with pride. So how do you show it? You show it in Christian accountability, a willingness to be in reality, concretely, in time and space, humbled, that is, in submission to other elders, as Peter is giving an example, even by what he's writing. Number five, related, elders are men who are examples to the congregation of godliness and humility. Godliness and humility. As we'll see more, this godliness and humility is not perfection in any way. It should be the first thing that an elder tells you is that he's a sinner saved by grace. And his only message for you should be, is his most important message to you, is that in the same way he's forgiven and is even made an elder by God's grace, so God's grace is sufficient for you. All right, that gets us to number six. Let's turn now to the Locus Classicus, or that passage of Scripture that's the central text for the qualifications of elder. This is 1 Timothy 3. Let's look at that together. Just looking at the biblical qualifications of the elder together. And let's read this together. 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7. Let's read this. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of bishop or overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer or bishop or pastor must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be thought well of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Thus ends the reading of God's word. There's also a comparative text in Titus, the letter, Paul's letter to Titus, chapter 1, verses 4 through 9, that you can look at another time. I'll focus us on 1 Timothy 3 because of time today. Well, let's look at number 6 together. First, very simply, elders are men who desire to be an overseer. They're ones who have a desire. It's why when we open up a time of nomination that we will announce at the end of the class, when we open up a time of nomination for deacons or elders, it's important before you report to the clerk, who is Steve Peters, it's important for you to first ask the person, do you desire such a task? Make sure with the person that you're going to nominate that they desire it. They may not. Okay. And so it's important to desire it. The word overseer here is the Greek word episkopos. It means bishop. It means pastor, elder. It's used interchangeably through the Bible to refer to the same office. Okay, so bishop is not some higher position than pastor or elder. An elder desires this position not to be heavy-handed over a congregation or to gain power. It's not about a popularity contest. He believes he's called by God. That's why he desires it. He believes he's been gifted by Christ, and he wants to serve. Okay? So, that's the first. They desire. Number seven, elders are not perfect, but they are blameless. 1 Timothy 3:2. Or above reproach, as it's translated in the ESV. Well, it's well translated in the ESV. Elders are not perfect, but they are above reproach. Okay. Now, if you were looking for a perfect elder, you'd never find one. You'd never have a perfect elder. You understand that only Jesus Christ is the perfect elder. But blameless or above reproach, it doesn't mean sinless. It doesn't mean perfect. Remember, the Apostle Paul himself called himself the chief of sinners, and he was an apostle. Remember that in the same letter that he writes to Timothy about the qualifications of an elder, chapter 1, verse 15, Paul calls himself the chief of sinners. So first of all, blameless means that before God, they've been clothed in Christ's righteousness. That before God, they're blameless in that they are justified. They're Christians, okay? Blameless before men means that no one has anything on them. That is, they're above reproach. They're not notorious. Their blamelessness is because no one has anything that they can blame them for doing. No sin that they're living in. If one does bring a blame to their feet, then it's important for the elder to immediately confess and repent of that sin if they're guilty of it. Okay? But that's what blameless. No one's got anything on them. Okay. They are blameless, living, acknowledging their sins before God, just as First John teaches us, you know, that if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But they also seek by God's grace to set an example. Number eight. Elders. Where am I? Yes. Fill in the blanks are tricky. I don't know what I wrote. I was trying to copy Rick. I thought it was a good way of doing it. Now I'm getting lost on my own notes. I'll just tell you what I wrote. Oh, maybe I saw. Oh, where is it? Oh, elders are not necessarily married. That's it. Thank you. Elders are not necessarily married, but if they are married, they're married to one woman. Okay. So, elders are not necessarily married, but if they are married, they have only one wife. They are one woman men. And remember that in a culture that practiced polygamy, the Apostle Paul writes that only monogamous should serve as elders. And so, again, this doesn't imply that a non-married man, a single man, doesn't imply that a single man can't serve as an elder. He won't be as good without a wife. He won't be as wise without a wife, I'll tell you that. But it is true. But he will. It doesn't disqualify him. All right, number nine. Elders are sober-minded. This is verse 2 still of 1 Timothy 3. It's also what Paul writes in Titus 1:8. Elders are men who are sober-minded. This means that they're men who are reasonable, who do things biblically with prayer. They're deliberate and diligent in performing their ministry before Christ and men. They're deliberate and diligent by God's grace. They're deliberate in that they want to know what the Scripture says about such and such. They are diligent in submitting their minds, their thinking, their reasons, their ideas to Christ in order to serve the congregation well. Number 10, elders are men who demonstrate self-control. This is 1 Timothy 3:2 as well as Titus 1:8 again. Elders are gifted with moderation, self-control, which is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, as we know from Galatians 5:17. They're able to control themselves and rule well over their households, and that makes them fit to rule over the household of God. That's the reason here, as we read in 1 Timothy 3:15. Paul actually says, "If I delay, you may know how ought to behave in the household of God." Which is the church of the living God. So men are self-controlled. Number 11. Elders are men who are hospitable. Elders are hospitable. Elders open their homes to strangers. They open their home to other families, people who are traveling. They open their homes for fellowship and for studies. They open their homes for teaching wherever possible, whenever possible. According to how many children they have too, isn't it? About how often they do it. But they are hospitable. Oh, you have more on the other side. I didn't finish that quickly. Got a lot to learn. All right. Number 12, elders are able to teach. 1 Timothy 3:2. Now, I'm going to talk next week about the understanding of two and three office leadership, and that will, more of this will come into play. Some who are three office people in our denomination would argue that there's three offices. There's pastor, elder, ruling elder, and teacher, and deacon. The reason they argue for three offices generally is so that the ruling elder would not be disqualified by this. that the ruling elder would not be disqualified by the fact that he can't necessarily teach. And that's one of the concerns of the three office view, which I'll just ask you to wait till next week and I'll try to explain that further. But that is, that's a concern that there may be men who are qualified, who do not labor in the word necessarily, who know the word of God very well, but aren't necessarily, teachers, as the pastor is. I'll talk more about that. But here, put simply, elders are men who are able to teach. And so why do they need to teach? Well, they need to teach because they've been gifted by Christ to equip the saints. They need to know how to refute error. Yes, Leslie Ann? No, preaching is teaching, you know, but teaching is not necessarily preaching. The reason, and I'll get into this more, if I may, next time, okay, because, you know, making the distinction between pastor and ruling elder is also related to, you know, who preaches and who serves the sacraments, things like that, okay? No. It's a happy question. All questions are happy questions. I'm a happy man. I'm not irritable today. No, I'm teasing. Okay. We'll talk about that more, okay? Yep. All right. Well, right now, they need to know to teach. You see, Christ has gifted them to train and teach his people. Christ has gifted them to know the word fairly well. And through their training, they gain a greater knowledge of the word through their training as a nominated elder. You see, if an elder doesn't know how to teach, then the people will not be equipped. If they're not able to teach, the people will be tossed by every wave of doctrine and every cunning scheme of the evil one, as Ephesians 4:11-16 teaches. So they need to know the word of God. Elders teach when they rule, and they rule when they teach. In an elder ruling the congregation, they are teaching. You understand that? That's a very important thing. When a ruling elder is ruling, he's teaching. In their teaching, they're ruling. You cannot separate the two. Although you'll make distinction between the one who labors in the word and the one who doesn't. 1 Timothy 5:17, Paul makes a distinction, even in the same book that he wrote about elders. He said, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." So there is a distinction here that Paul makes. And again, that's getting at the two and three office thing. You might be able to tell from what I'm saying that I lean more toward the two office, that of elder and deacon, but more next week. The reason why an elder must be able to teach as well as rule is he's been called by God to guide the church, and the only way that he can do this is biblically. And so in his ruling, for instance, he must give biblical reasons why it was his ruling in the first place. He needs to submit himself to Scripture. The role of elder when he teaches is only declarative, you see. He can only declare what the Word of God says. He does have authority. He's got power, but his only authority and power is saying, "Thus says the Lord." And he must be able to prove that. And if he's unable to prove it, then he must be silent. If it's an issue historically that's been debated, then he must show humility to the larger church. So, in his teaching, he's guiding and essentially ruling. And so, a ruling elder teaches and a teaching elder rules. And so an elder must make sure that he knows, his scripture. Now you could spend all day on that one alone, couldn't you? But I'm going to move on, for time's sake, okay, to number 13. Elders are not drunkards, but they're led and guided by the Spirit. This is 1 Timothy 3:3. Elders are careful to be moderate in food and drink and not to overdo it, being led away by the flesh. As Ephesians 5:17, as Paul describes in Ephesians 5:17. Now, this doesn't mean that elders do not or should not drink any more than they should not eat food, but it means that they're to display a filling and leading of the Holy Spirit and not by spirits. They're to be moderate in all things, particularly eating and drinking. You think about it for a second, and it's no surprise why they're called, they're described, drinks are described as spirits, wine and spirits. They're things that can, if too much, lead you and control you. And so elders must not be drunkards. It doesn't mean they can't drink. Verse 4, I'm always seeing numbers as verses. Do you understand that? Number 14, elders are not violent, but they're gentle, you see. Elders must display the gentle manner of Christ the shepherd. The elders must be ones who do not want to break a bruised reed. Even in their style of bringing things across to the people, they need to think about gentleness in the way that they communicate the truth. So many churches have been torn apart by the truth that wasn't gently spoken. Somebody was fighting for the truth, but it wasn't gently. It wasn't humbly done. And so elders must be very careful. Part of the gentleness is knowing a little bit more about what's going on in the larger church history and knowing where men have disagreed, great men have disagreed sometimes, and wondering if this pet truth of mine that I'm going to give it all for is really worth fighting for. If there's been a battle that's been going on for a long time over a particular issue, it doesn't necessarily mean to go and fight. It means to think about gentleness in the way that we do things as humble people. That doesn't mean to fight. You do not fight for the truth, right? It just means that you need to do it right by God's grace. Let's see, 15. Elders are not quarrelsome. They're not looking to pick a good fight, as 1 Timothy 3:3 says. And again, that's related to the one before. They're not always they want to correct people because they're called to do that by God's word, but they don't want to come across haughty. And they're not quarrelsome. You know, it's interesting that Paul specifically compares quarrelsomeness with the ability to be patient and to teach men. If you look at 2 Timothy for a moment, turn to 2 Timothy. This is a passage that every elder ought to return to, especially if he's online blogging and somebody disagrees with his position. Or you get a call and somebody says, you are all wrong theologically. Don't write. Don't send that email. Don't answer that phone until you've read 2 Timothy 2:19. A very important passage for us all, but listen to how he compares Paul compares quarrelsomeness with being able to teach, or contrast it with being able to teach. Where am I? 2 Timothy 2:19. But God's firm foundation, where am I? Oh, there it is in verse 24. Verse 22. So flee, chapter 2, verse 22. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness, and God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth. And they may escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Very important passage to read, especially when you're a Calvinist and trying to get the sovereignty of God through everybody's head. You Arminian idiots! Don't you understand? You need your head bumped against the wall! And I believed in the sovereignty of God and the Holy Spirit's regeneration, but I'm going to bash your head against the wall until you get it right. How could you not see it? And that's right. Amen. No. You take the moral high road, right? And you just, I'm more righteous. That's what it is. And so we have to be careful. The quarrelsomeness. You notice he does say you need to know how to get the best of your opponent. But you don't want to do it in a quarrelsome manner, you see. That disqualifies some people from office. So be careful on blogs. Number 16, elders are not greedy. They're loyal first to service to Christ. You can't serve both God and mammon. Elders care about Christ's church and are mainly interested in the growing and increase of the saints. But they need to be aware that you cannot serve both God and money. You cannot be deceived by money and be a faithful elder. But this doesn't mean that an elder cannot be wealthy. Okay? It means that an elder must not be consumed by money-making or greed that divides his loyalties to the kingdom, okay, and his leader, and his leadership. How would greediness, practically speaking, harm a church if an elder was greedy? Okay, that's true, a bad example. Okay, mismanagement of funds. That's right. No. Yeah, you're definitely divided in your loyalty serving two masters. Yes. Yes, sir. Okay. All right. Good. 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 Number 17. Elders are men who rule their own household well. Verses 4 and 5 of 1 Timothy 3. And this is also, compare this with 1 Timothy 3:15 that we read a few minutes ago, calling the church the household of God. That's where Paul's using this language. And then Titus 1:6 as well. Because elders serve in the household of God, we can get a peek, at their giftedness and their abilities by peeking into their living room. Okay? If their wives and their children submit to them in love as husbands and fathers, then the saints of God will find it desirous, probably, and important, probably, to submit to them, those same elders, in love. If the elders are not able to teach and guide their family, Paul's saying, what business do they have teaching and guiding Christ's larger family? Number 18. Elders are not new converts. Elders are not, this is 1 Timothy 3:6. Elders are not new to the faith, nor should they be really new to the congregation. Elders must be trained in their nomination process in sound doctrine. They must be taught. They must learn not only the scriptures, but take exams on it, but know and uphold the confession of faith and catechisms. Okay. They must be trained in sound doctrine before they're appointed and ordained as elders. They must be experienced in teaching what the congregation believes. They must be able to refute those who would disagree, as we've looked at before. Notice that if the man is a new believer, Paul's saying a convert, he can become proud and literally become a tool of the devil. Why is that? Why would that be? Give me a real picture of that. Uh-huh, Rick. I think that's the most important point, I would say. I mean, all those points are important, but I'd say I say most important. It's what I wrote down. you agree with me, it's definitely real important, you know. I should call you all and ask you what's the answer. But a new convert, or one new to the congregation, hasn't proven himself as a disciple of Jesus. A new convert has not shown his submission to teachers and elders for very long. You're not sure if the guy's gonna remain in submission to them. I mean, our sinful propensity is to be, you know, the chiefs rather than the Indians. Probably just offended somebody. I don't know. But if he can't submit as a disciple, he's not been noticed as a disciple, then he could submit to, can, you know, we don't know if he can submit to others, and therefore he's a tool of the devil. All right. Let's move on, if I may. One thing I want to say about elders who are able to teach, who are teachable. I mean, this is the bottom line of that one, that they're not new converts, that they're teachable. You know, that they're teachable. That they're teachable. I think it's very important, and I try to remind myself, and you can rebuke me when I don't, but I try very hard when someone is asking me a question, I try very hard to say, okay, I'm listening. Listen. I think it's a very important thing to do. It's not that I'm saying I'm setting the example of how to do it all the time, but I'm saying, listen. There may be something learned by this. It's that beautiful picture of Presbyterianism working when you're at a presbytery meeting and you hear one guy say something, you go, that's my position. There it is. And then the next guy stands up and says, with all respect, and you go, no, that was my position. That's it right there. I believe he's right. It's so beautiful to hear people disagree and find more precision with regard to what the scriptures teach. And so new converts tend to put themselves first, or can. The Apostle John speaks of one man in this way. If you remember from the third epistle of John, in John's third epistle, in chapter 1, verse 9, he says, I've written something to the church. To the church. But Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So we must be careful about Diotrephes syndrome. And we all have that tendency. But Diotrephes apparently is someone who received a letter. The church received a letter, and Diotrephes didn't think it worth listening to. So don't get Diotrephes syndrome. We gotta repent of that. Number 19. Elders are men who are well thought of by those outside the congregation in the world. Verse 9. Men in this world, of course, will unfairly judge Christians. But the truth is there that even a pagan knows a good man when he meets one. Even a pagan will recognize the man as being different. An elder will have a good reputation, and he'll seek peace as far as it's in his ability to do so, as Paul teaches in Romans 12. Though he may be persecuted for his faith, he'll still be salt and light in the world, and that's an important point. Number 20. Turning now to Hebrews 13, if you will, please. And I'm trying to hurry so I'll have time for a couple questions if possible. Maybe some of them you can think about and we can return to it later next week. Number 20. I'm at that place again where I'm looking at, okay, let's just read Hebrews 13:7. Maybe I'll figure out. It says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Okay, number 20. Elders are men who speak and exemplify for you by God's word alone. No, elders are men who speak and guide you. I need to fill in my own answers, don't I? I'm a teacher who's going to be marking off all the wrong, using this as my answer key, and I'm going, that was right. Elders are men who speak and guide you by God's word alone. Notice how the elders are described, that they speak to you the word of God, and they're those who you desire to imitate their faith. And so they're, you know, Paul, if you remember the imagery Paul uses of himself with the churches, sometimes Paul's the mother, the spiritual mother, you know, that he wants to see Christ formed in you, you know, that he's in child labor until Christ be formed in you. Sometimes Paul's the picture of a mama, and then sometimes Paul's the picture of a father. And so an elder is, you know, are those who are spiritual mamas or fathers. That doesn't imply the women as elders. It's just implying the picture of those that who teach and guide us, who speak to us and guide us from God's word. Okay. Number 21. Elders are men you can be obedient to in life and doctrine, as those who are keeping watch over your souls. Let's read chapter 13, verse 17. It says in Hebrews 13, 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. There's the Hebrews 13, 7, elders are men you can be obedient to in doctrine and life as those who are keeping watch over your souls. Remember that about your elders. God has provided, the risen, ascended, enthroned Christ has given you elders here, flesh and blood shepherds here at this congregation, who qualify but are imperfect men. They're in their position only by God's grace. But be obedient to them as this scripture commands us to. Remember that they're men who must give an account for what they're doing. And so they're seeking to do what's biblical and right. And notice that with Paul, there's always an encouragement that should go from the congregation to the teacher. The teacher is there elder is there to give, but he's also there to receive. If you notice in Galatians 6, Paul says that remember to share all good things with the one who teaches you. It's this reciprocity that Paul talks about, that there's a give and take from the congregation. Encourage your elders in specific ways that they have watched over your souls and helped you. Don't just call them or talk to them, encourage them. You know, when you know, don't just call them when you're there to criticize them. You know, to, remember they're there to watch over your soul. And notice it says, let them do this with joy, so it'd be to your advantage. Meaning, if there's not that reciprocity, if the elders are not, if people aren't sharing with the one who teaches them, there can be a real a lack of joy in the elders, which has an effect back on you. You see, so remember that. Did I say that okay, elders? They had me write that down. Just kidding. No, but please, remember that. Remember, there's nothing selfish, Paul says, about remember me. You know, that's some of his final words to the church at Ephesus. Remember me as your teacher. Pray for me. Remember your elders. Pray for your elders. Give back to your elders. Even if you don't teach them, give back to them by encouraging them in specific ways they've done. Because if they're joyful, you're going to really get it. You're going to get it good, is what this says. But if you do, you fail to obey them and love them and submit to them and forget that they're watching over your souls on behalf of Jesus, if you do all that, it's going to be sad for everybody. It's going to affect an entire congregation. I'm thankful for all of you who encourage. They're a very, very encouraging congregation, if I may say so. Number 22 is finally from Acts 14:23. Let me read Acts 14:21-23, and then we'll finish. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed to the Lord in whom they had believed. Elders and men, you will fast and pray for as they seek to serve you in your congregation and as they continue to serve once they're ordained. You'll fast and pray for your elders. Now, let me close by just saying that all Christians are growing in grace, and so pastor elders also grow in grace. They also grow in their gifts and their abilities as well. No elder will be perfect. Elders will need Christ's ongoing forgiveness. They'll need the church's forgiveness as they fail to live up to Christ's perfect example. There's a huge standard. A huge standard, and it is the perfect, enthroned, risen Christ. And so there's a lot of grace that's needed. It's the grace of God that's been shown to you, the mercy that's been shown to you. The elders have the privilege of hopefully teaching you consistently about grace, because without this grace, we'll all be a mess. But with this grace, we're all growing in Christ's likeness. And so forgive your elders when they fail. Pray for them. And here's a couple of questions to ask yourself as we'll open up nominations for officers soon. I'm going to say that we're going to open up the nominations for deacon first in the month of May. We have a great need for deacons. When we don't have deacons, well, the elders become de facto deacons. And so they have to turn from the word to other things. We're very thankful to have an acting deacon in Daniel, but we need deacons. So prayerfully think about deacons in light of elder-elect Rick's message last week. I'm pointing back to Rick's message. There's a CD, or it's on sermon audio, I know. I think it's one of the top downloads of all time. No, I'm serious. No, that's an inside joke. No, but I'm sorry. That was a funny joke, wasn't it? Maybe not. No, he had the top download of all classes last month on another topic, and we were trying to figure out, well, how are you going to get the most downloads for deacon? So we thought about making some radical, like the Calvinist deacon. Make it the Calvinist deacon. They'll download it. Make it the anti-dispensationalist pro-Christian deacon. So we're going to open up nominations first for deacon for the month of May. Once you've asked someone if they'd like to serve in that capacity, and that person has said that man has said yes, submit the name to Elder Peters, who is the clerk of our session, okay? Then we'll announce the opening of nominations for elder, okay? And don't confuse the two. If you need to listen, re-listen to things from Rick's message last week by way of reminder and my message this week by way of reminder, go ahead and do that. But think through. There are two distinct offices, okay? But here's some things to ask yourself as we close. Are the men who will shepherd you at KCPC faithful to the Word of God and to the church? Okay. Are the men who will shepherd you at KCPC available for the task? Available, that is, desiring the task, not having their hearts divided in their loyalties between the pursuits of the world and the church? And sometimes that's true. Sometimes men are just too busy to serve the church. Okay, and that's why they say, I can't do it. I can't serve right now. I'm just too busy. Are the men who will shepherd you at KCPC teachable? Teachable. Faithful, available, teachable. Faithful, available, teachable. Faithful, available, teachable. Have they shown that they're willing to be corrected from the Word of God if wrong? Have they submitted as disciples to other faithful pastors in the church, both dead and living? What does that mean? Well, it means, do they care about church history? That's important. Do they care about what the OPC says on a certain matter? Do they care what the PCA report was on the matter? They should. They should. They don't necessarily have to hold the position, but they should. They should think about the larger church. Remember, Ephesians 3:18, the prayer of Paul is that we know Christ together with all the saints, and that implies those who are living as well as dead. So are they submission, concretely to visible men and those who are dead? If they're faithful in these things, available of service and teachable, then rejoice that Christ has provided you elders. All right? So, I will take a couple of questions. It's really time to go, but if we need a, if you have a question or comment, please feel free. Kathy? No. Not that I, no, not as I understand it. No. That is something that is debated, but in my opinion, and you're welcome to answer as well, Steve, if you don't mind me asking. The unfaithfulness would disqualify him because of verse 2. He's not blameless. Or verse 1. Okay. Any other comments or questions? I mean, someone's got something on him. His former wife. Oh, yeah. In Christ. Yeah, I mean, in fact, one could say you could go to Ezekiel 34. And see where Ezekiel rebukes the shepherd, pastor, elders. Yep. Ezekiel 34. What Paul's doing, I could argue this perhaps at another time more fully, but what Paul's doing in 1 Timothy for the qualifications of elder, okay, is he's eschatologically reversing the opposite of how the Israelite elders were behaving. Meaning, he's showing that those elders, you know, they didn't care for the flock. They let the flock, scatter. They weren't good shepherds. I can't remember all of it. They didn't teach God's word. And so Paul's saying here in 1 Timothy 3, not to be like those elders. Same way Jesus did, our Lord did in his ministry when he rebuked the elders of Israel, by saying to them that their gifts were merely external, you know. That they did all the things outwardly and went through the motions as men, but their hearts were far from him. So, yeah, that's a very good passage. In fact, I've preached on the Ezekiel 34 passage when I've done ordination services before, and I find it interesting that not only Paul but also Peter uses that language in a eschatological kind of reversal of things. You know, he says in Christ, this is the way it should be, this is the way it will be. So that's a good point. Ezekiel 34 is what an elder shouldn't be. Chapter. Okay, let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you, Lord, for your gifts to the church. We thank you that you are the risen, ascended, glorified, enthroned Christ at God's right hand in the New Jerusalem, and we thank you that you're preparing a place for us. And Lord, I think it helps us when we look in the Book of Revelation to get pictures, pop-up pictures of what's going on with the saints in heaven, how these saints who have died in the Lord are enjoying the bliss and the worship of the Christ along with the angels. In Revelation, we get this picture of them ruling on thrones. And, And we look forward to that day. We thank you that even now we participate in that day as believers in Christ, and that when we come to worship, we're part of that worship service. We thank you that even now, as we live in this world of sin and misery, you provide elders to rule over us in our church. You provide officers. You provide servants. The elder rules, if you will, as a king over the congregation, as a type of a king. The pastor, he serves as a sort of prophet who speaks your word, and the deacon is a priest who serves your people. And we thank you, Lord, that you provide for these offices in your church, and we ask that you'd give us wisdom as a church. We pray that you would raise up deacons and elders from our midst, that we would have those who could be your hands, who could be priests unto God, and that you would provide us with other kings or rulers in Christ who could help rule the church according to your word. And we pray, O Lord, that you would aid us, that this would enable the prophetic ministry of the word to go forth, to be unhindered, that the word would continue to go forth from pulpit, from reading of scripture, that the elders and officers who are in place now would serve faithfully, that you would help us to live repentant lives. Help us, O Lord, to be more effective, and help us to be humble. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.